Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, the name above every other name, Lord. We come, Father, in faith we come. Confidence. Our confidence comes from your word, Lord, because you said, come boldly. John could see all the visions unfolding in heaven because you told him, come hither. That's why we have the boldness, Lord, to come to you. We receive mercy. We receive the grace that we need for today. We confess, Lord, whatever may be the issues today, your grace is sufficient for us. So we stand by faith in that grace that is freely offered from throne room of heaven. Because you are the same yesterday, today, forever. For when you came full of grace. And out of your grace, we have received, Lord, blessing after blessing. So this morning we stand and we make our need known. We stand in need of grace, more grace than yesterday. More grace, Lord. Pour out your grace upon your people everywhere, Lord, that we are able to stand in faith. And faith alone. Speak to us, Lord, now. Teach us, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. So it all begins in chapter 4 with him seeing a vision of heaven. After these things I looked. And behold, a door standing open in. See, this interplay with seeing and hearing is there in the Bible. Sometimes they hear first. Sometimes they see first. In Ezekiel also, Ezekiel will see open heavens. So there is this interplay. If you don't see, even if you God were to say, come up here, you will not know which way to go. Which way to go. So here he sees. That's how the whole thing unfolds. And we have a glimpse. Just a preview. A trailer kind of a glimpse of heaven. And we look through it all. And now we come to verse 11. We saw how the 24 elders. And the living creatures. All laid down their crowns. Before the throne. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord. To receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. So he receives glory and honor and power, God, because by virtue of who he is, by the virtue of he is the creator, and by the virtue that everything exists and they were created by him, for him, for his good pleasure. Now we are going to move to the main hero of heaven. Because the hero has fought the battle and he's going to come over there. But before we enter there, we will go to verse 1 of chapter 5. Okay. We're going to see what is going to happen further in the days to come. I saw in the right hand of him. We only have a form of God we do not see. So a right hand is seen. The right hand of him who sat on the throne. A scroll. Written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. So remember, this is a scroll. There are no books. These are scrolls then. And it is papyrus. And if they had to write much, they write on both sides. And somebody measured a scroll on which Revelation, the book of Revelation, has to be written. It'll be around 15 feet long. Okay, so it is a scroll rolled and sealed. Who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back. So with 7 seals means it's completely, totally sealed, perfectly sealed. Okay. We know in Daniel chapter 12 verse 4 about what Daniel had a glimpse of the future. And what he saw was, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So that was a book. It's a different book, of course. Again, it's a scroll. Seal it until the time of the end. Here we see another. So as long as this scroll is sealed, it is hidden. What is this scroll? We can only assume, okay? Some say it is actually the title deed of the earth. Okay. By virtue of divine creation, okay, as the creator, he holds it. The earth and the fullness belongs to God. But in Genesis 1, we see God giving it to Adam, the first man, with a very specific purpose. But when Adam sinned, and because he believed Satan and fell, Satan took it, the authority that God has given. And he has been ruling earth through man. In the temptation in the wilderness, when Satan shows the world and its glory, when he says it was given to him, Jesus does not oppose it. Okay, oppose it. And one of the purposes of the incarnation, the redemption, was not only the redemption of man by being the propitiation, the atonement for sin, defeating Satan, it was also to take back the original authority that was given, lost by man, given to man, and only another man could take it back. So one of the reasons Jesus comes as man is to take back what Adam lost. So you will see this, that in the formation of Israel as a people, okay, first God forms Israel as a people, and then they are formed as a nation that is covenanted to God. And he is starting the process of redemption. Okay, like we see when the Second World War, the end of the Second World War began. You call it the D-Day landings. First they needed a beachhead at the beaches of Normandy. And from there the army moved in. So God's plan to redeem the earth started with a man called Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Then he formed the nation in Egypt. And then he moved them into a place which was renamed from Canaan to Israel. Okay, that is where he started, because that is where Christ was going to come. Okay, so on the cross, when Jesus comes, so Israel is pivotal. That place is pivotal, because that's where Christ is going to come back. That's why I see the conflict in Israel happening, because it has got to do with the redemption plan of God. So on the cross, Satan was defeated and his claims were nullified. God again is redoing what he did with Israel. Okay. So first, he's forming the church as a people. Okay, an overcoming people. Then there will be a lifting up of the people. Okay. Then there will be a 7-year period where Satan will be allowed to have full sway, while the judgments of God roll out. That's we will see when the 7 seals are opened. Each time the seal is opened, we will see things that will happen. And then the coming back of Jesus to establish his 1,000-year reign on earth. Okay. So this has been God's plan. This is God's plan. All this. Because the seal was opened, later we'll see it's opened, we know what is happening. As long as the seals were not opened, like when they read the Old Testament, even though Daniel was given, they never understood how it was going to, how it play. Because the seal, the book was not open. It was never unsealed. So we see a scroll over there, and when the scroll opens, we will see the battle you see over here on earth, the two forces. It's a spiritual battle, like if you see how blatant it is, like in Iowa, where they have in their public display of Satan. And yesterday some guy broke it, and now he's been arrested. Okay, because Baphomet statue. I mean, what has Baphomet got to Satan got to do with Christmas? Okay, happy holidays. Hail Satan is the thing from the Church of Satan. Okay, so you see out it becoming more and more public. But this is a battle that's been going on for years, the body of Christ, and the body of Christ. So this is going on. So there is a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And in verse 2, as long as scroll is sealed, we would not know what is happening. We will not know our end, world's end, or church's future. We do not know. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one was. Absolutely. Okay. I saw in verse 2, I saw a strong angel. We don't know who it is. It is not one of the four living creatures or the 24 elders. It's just called a strong angel, maybe an archangel, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Okay. The question is, who is it worthy? And question, verse 3 answers, no one. No one in all three realms, heaven, on earth, or below. Okay, because it needs, I believe, a man to open it. Because it's about man. No one, no man. It had to be a man, and there's no one found worthy. Okay, so in verse 4, we will see John's hopelessness. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Okay. And I remember when Derek Prince comes to this portion, he also weeps. He also weeps that no one was, meaning after thousands of years of humanity, nobody is even found worthy to open and to read the scroll. Nobody. Nobody, even the greatest of the saints on earth, nobody is found. And then one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, we don't know which one it is, one of them said to me, do not weep, don't weep, don't weep. He answers the question, weep not, do not. Behold, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So you have two prophecies being brought here together. One is from Genesis 49 verse 9, and the other is from Isaiah 11 verse 1. Judah is the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down and he lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? So this is the first specific promise in the Old Covenant where we know the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. So there Judah is called a lion. In Isaiah 11, comes down to a clan in the tribe of Judah. Okay, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So that's talking about the Davidic lion. So the angel will again fulfill prophecy or clarify prophecy that the one who comes is from the tribe of Judah and it is from the clan of David. And then we will also going back to verse 5 and 6 together, Revelation 5 and 6 together, he says, he has prevailed to open the scroll. So you need to realize to open that scroll, we needed a man who would overcome. Okay, who would overcome. And that was the reason why he could open the scroll. Only one person has overcome. Nobody else has overcome. He has prevailed. Okay. The unfolding of history, that is future, was entirely dependent upon Jesus prevailing. The thing is that if Jesus hadn't prevailed, history would have been different. It wouldn't have been the same. Okay, the history is written, it is sealed, but it would have been different if he hadn't prevailed. So we need to realize the unfolding of the last days happens because he has prevailed. And they were written, and now it is going to be opened, and it is only entirely dependent upon one thing alone, our eternal future, that Jesus prevailed over sin, Satan, and death. Once he did it, God's appointed future could be released. And therefore, this is a lesson for all of us too. God has an appointed future for all of us. That is what we call his perfect will. Pointed future. But it is hidden. It is hidden. If it has to be realized, we have to prevail through Jesus. Okay, we have to prevail through Jesus. Even Jesus to open the scroll had to prevail. So that is why the Bible says, who is found worthy? Who is found worthy? And the Bible says he was found worthy. Remember in Luke 21 and verse 36, we are given an allusion to this. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. All these things that will come to pass. What are the things that will come to pass? How do we know about the things that will come to pass in detail? Because the seals are being opened. Are being opened. All these things that are going to happen. Things which are all being planned out. Things which is going to happen. If you have to escape all these things, you must be counted worthy to escape all these things. Because he was counted worthy to open the seals. So the thing is that nobody in the angelic heavenly any realm was found worthy except Christ. Okay. So we have Jesus being described over there in verse 5 and 6. The description of Jesus in verse 5 and 6. Okay. We will see. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll to loose its sevens. That's how he is introduced. But when you actually see him, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Okay. What is being described is the lion. Called is the lion. But what we see being described is seen is a lamb. This is the dual nature. Both the majesty of Jesus as the coming king and the meekness of Jesus as the Lamb of God. 29 times in the book of Revelation, the word lamb is used. Okay, lamb is used. But the word of lamb that is used, there are two words in Greek for the word lamb. But if you go to Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 19, verse 11 and 19. Okay, 11 verse 19. I was like a docile lamb. This description of lamb in Jeremiah is different from all the other description in the other books of the Bible, including behold the Lamb of God. So this is the term that is used about Jesus in Revelation 5. He's just a meek lamb. Okay. So you have the majesty of the lion and the meekness of a docile lamb. That this word in Jeremiah is different from the other words lamb used in the Bible. But this is the word that is used 29 times to describe Jesus. This is the little baby lamb that is led for slaughter. Okay. So God is talking to us also. Like when it comes to the enemy, to the devil, we should be like the lion to the enemy. But when it comes to other things, we should be like the docile lamb to the will of God. We get the dual nature because we are being conformed to the image. Because whenever we see Jesus being described, please remember, our ears should perk up because that is what Christ is going to make us, God is trying to make us. So we have a picture of it. And then if you look at the lamp there, Jesus as the lamp over there, we will see, verse 6, Revelation 5, 6. His lamp that had been slain. So even there in heaven, you will see that Jesus carries the marks of his crucifixion as though it had been slain. And we will come back to that. He having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, horns in the old covenant denote primarily two things. If you go to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 17, it denotes power. right? His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. There are 10,000s of Ephraim, and there are thousands of Manasseh. So Ephraim, Joseph's this thing, it's talking about the power, the horns. So one of the allusions to horn in the Bible is power in 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 11. Zedekiah the son of Chenah had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. So horn stands for power, and in Zechariah 1:18 also talks about the four horns which will scatter Israel. Okay, Zechariah 1:18, so that we understand. I raised my eyes and I looked, and there were four horns. So horn stands for power. So even in anointing it differs. We know Saul was anointed with the oil that was taken from a flask. But David was anointed that was taken from the horn. So David was anointed with power. Okay, so we will see. First thing is horn stands for power. In Psalm 112 and verse 9, 112 verse 9, it stands for honor. And 148 verse 14, okay. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his honor, his horn will be exalted with honor. Okay, talks about honor in Psalm 148 verse 14. He has exalted the horn of his people. Okay, so horn here talks about power and honor. So here God is talking about the lamb. He's a meek, docile lamb, but he has seven horns. He's given all the power and all the honor. Okay, so as far as humanity is concerned, God's whole redemptive plan for all of creation is concerned. When it comes to redemption, all the honor and all the glory belongs to Jesus. Not the Father, not the Spirit. Because He is the one who is redeeming all of creation and bringing it back to the Father. So all the honor, all the glory. So He's got seven horns over there. Again, going back, seven horns over there. The third person of the Trinity is being described. Seven horns and seven eyes. When you see the seven eyes, meaning it's talking about Jesus. And which are the sevens we're talking about? You remember if in John 3:34, if I am right, okay, God is willing to give, but there was only one person who was filled without measure. For he whom God sends speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure, meaning Jesus was filled completely by the Holy Spirit, meaning the fullness of the Holy Spirit was found in Jesus. That is why in him the fullness of the Father dwelt. So when you talk about Jesus with seven horns and seven eyes, it is talking about he is given all the honor, all the power, and all the discernment of the Spirit. Full of Jesus is the one who is in control in heaven concerning this thing. Then coming back to that words, the lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain. When we look at, okay. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. The question is, why is he there? If you go to Isaiah chapter 53 verses 1 to 3. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Ultimately, this is the final picture of Jesus on the cross. Okay, on the cross, there is Jesus hanging, beaten, broken, abandoned, despised by everybody. Okay, the thing is that God's redemption of mankind falls into two phases. The first phase is with the Gentiles. It's still ongoing. It's called the time of grace now. Once that is over, his redemptive plan with Israel will begin. When with Israel, that's why he's pushing Israel. Israel has to come to that point. If you come to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Okay, 10. Chapter 12 verse 10. This is something that will happen in the future. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Okay, so this is going to happen. One day. That is when Israel will be reconciled. When Israel, the remaining, the remnant that is survives the Holocaust is nothing compared to what is coming. October 7 is nothing compared to what is coming for Israel during the tribulation period. And that is when they are about to be destroyed, when Jesus comes, this is first what he will do is that he will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. First he will pour out the spirit of grace. Because they also can have to be saved only by grace and supplication. Unlike us Gentiles, when they see him, they will realize this is, then they will look on me whom they pierced. Not us. We Gentiles had no clue of what was happening. We heard about Jesus who was pierced, died for our sins. But for them, they were directly responsible for his crucifixion. Whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And if you read from 10 to 14, is the mourning of Israel. Okay, if you read, we can read further. It's the mourning of Israel for Jesus Christ. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, the wives, their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, their wives by themselves. Why? Men and women separately, the grief will be overwhelming. The reason is Israel will for the first time be able to see what they had to go through in 2000 years of history because they rejected Christ. Why they? Okay. They will grieve so much. They will really, really grieve. And then salvation will come to Israel. If you go to chapter 13 and verse 1. Okay, that is when in that day shall a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. If you go to, this is the fulfillment of Romans 11, 26 and 27. 26 and 27. And we will come back to Zechariah 13. So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So if you come back to Zechariah 13 and verse 6, they will have to really go through literally hell to come to that point. Zechariah 13, 6 onwards. Okay, 6, 7, what will happen? One will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay, and then, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. So many prophecies are put together. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. Okay, that is Israel. One third shall be left in it. I will bring one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name. I will answer them and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. One third only will come through. Okay. So if we see the end of Israel's history, this is the end of Israel's history. But we need to understand, they will look at whom they have pierced. That is why even in heaven, he still is seen as a lamb that was slain. He still carries the marks because it has to be revealed to Israel. Okay, we will think, why doesn't he change into his glorified form and all? Yes, he will come back after 1,000 years. After the end of it, he will come as first he has to reveal himself to them as the lamb. Okay, that's why he sees him in the, it's very strange, in the midst of the throne. Basically, it's a realm. I told you, it's a four-dimensional or multi-dimensional or more than four. We thought there was only 1G until 2G came, then 5G came. Now they're talking about 6G, okay? Please remember, when they're talking about all these things, man is moving actually into the future. Okay, he's opening, God is allowing knowledge to increase. Okay, man is going to and fro. Yesterday, when I was talking to the Nepali church, I told them from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Right? This is Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. We are right over there. But the question is this. What are we doing with this? You seal until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Okay? Prophetically speaking, leaving the rest of the world aside, prophetically speaking, knowledge is increasing today for the church about God, His kingdom, all these things like never before, like never before. That man has no excuse now. The church has no excuse now. Nobody has any excuse not to do the things which God is calling us to do. Because like yesterday when I was telling them, you don't need anybody, to wake up in the morning and worship, because you've been given all the systems. You don't even need to know how to sing, because the kind of systems that has been given to us today, we can just plug in and worship along. You can pick your worship leader, the best ones you like, your preferences. You can pick your teachers. You can pick, everything has been given to us. Knowledge shall increase in the last days. Let's leave the world aside. We are not very much concerned. But we are talking about the knowledge of God is available today at our fingertips. If you really want to search, seek, that is going to happen. Okay. And why is it been given? Because to prepare our generation for the end, because the end is going to be so traumatic and so difficult. So on one side, when they are preparing, on the other side, God is also giving the same technology and the knowledge of God for us to prepare, because at the end, this is what will happen. Okay, so eschatology is not easy. Eschatology is not easy because you have to combine the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ together. Like you have in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Okay. Until the books were opened, like told Daniel, it was unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The first part is talking about the first coming, the second part is talking about the second coming, both in one verse. So the Jew cannot see it, because he's only looking for the second coming. He has denied the first coming. So because he denied the first coming, he has been going through horror all his history from the time they denied Jesus in 33 AD, when the time they denied Jesus. The history of the Jews has been so painful because they denied, because he was sent to them. He came to his own and they did not receive. Not only received, they rejected him and they crucified him. So now for them to get back into the covenant, they have to look at upon him whom they pierced. They pierced. Therefore, when we look into heaven, he still looks like the lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain. Because for us, he is the lamb that he is slain. We know. But for them, no. They still will not accept. So two-thirds will die. One-third will come through. And when that comes, there will be a revelation. And in that revelation, they will accept. So that is why we see Revelation 5, 6, and 7. You see him, the Lion of Judah. And in verse 7, when he's revealed, he's seen as the lamb that was slain. Though he is the lamb that is slain, please remember, this lamb has seven horns. He's been given absolute authority. Talks about the omnipotence of God. And he has seven eyes. He has the fullness of the Spirit. Everything is being given to him. The lamb represents the first coming. And the lion, second coming. Okay. And God says, into you also, these are the two natures I'm trying to bring in. When it comes to Satan, sin, and the system, you need to be like a lion. But when it comes to other things towards God and his people, he says, I want you to be docile as a lamb to the will of God. So Paul will say, we are like lambs led for slaughter. Okay. Death working in us, even as life works in you. So finally, when we come, as we close for today, when we come to verse 6, you will see the scene in heaven. I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders. So you have the Father sitting there. You have the Holy Spirit has seven lamps. But the center of attraction is Jesus. Because everything is connected. The entire redemption is connected. And you need to realize that this has been man's dream from the beginning, from Nebuchadnezzar onwards, all these greats, as we call them, the utopia. And the final one, they are trying this new world order. Okay. But God has only one plan. And in that plan, in the center stands Jesus. Okay. Daniel had seen a vision of Jesus, but he did not know it. Okay. The unfolding is happening over there. For the final verses, if you look at Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, Daniel had seen, but he did not see the lamb and the lion. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So what Daniel is seeing is an event that will happen after this. After the 7-year period. Okay. So what we are seeing is something that is happening in heaven just before the seals are going to be broken. And the judgments of God will start rolling out on earth. So before that happens, John, as the type of the overcoming church, is lifted up. Lifted up. But to be lifted up, please remember, the first thing is that he sees a door. And he hears a voice. Okay, he sees the door. And he hears a voice, and that is why we have to see, because the door is used in so many contexts in the Bible. Ezekiel will see a door open in heaven. Jesus will knock at the door of our heart. The church at Philippi in Philadelphia is shown both the door of opportunity and also the door by which they can escape the trial that is coming upon. But basically the whole thing is that, are we able to see? Are we able to see? And that's exactly what the devil tries to do. The Bible talks about hearing and seeing, these two things, hearing and seeing. The church in Laodicea is not able to hear or see. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. They are not able to hear. And they are so blinded, they are not able to see. Because this world, that is how the whole world system, okay, the whole world system, the way the devil has created its. I mean, honestly, think about us. Now the message will be over. We will pray and we will go back. And as soon as we go back, we will realize the kingdom of heaven is so far away. So, so far away. We will revert immediately back to our setting of the world, and we are consumed by the world. And therefore, we are not able to see or to hear. Are able to see or hear. And Jesus says that day will catch you unawares. The day will catch you unawares. Okay. And that is the whole thing about walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, because all we will think about is like Martha. God says, Martha, Martha, one thing was needed. It's not physically sitting at Jesus' feet. It is that position of being seated. Position of being seated. Then only the things that is happening in the world. Like, let me ask you this question. If a mother has to go to work, compulsory, she has to go to work. But a baby is not well. The baby is at home with the maid. You know, even as she works, her heart is always at home. It's always at home. And she will, whenever she gets a moment, she'll either text or call and find out how the baby is doing. But she's at her workplace. And she's maybe an efficient worker doing well. But her heart is somewhere else because something that concerns her is there. And God says, that is how you live on earth. That's how you live on earth. Your heart should be in heaven. Heart should be in heaven. Okay. And that's why John is able to see. Okay. John is able to see because the whole question is, like we say, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10, if I'm right. Please let us make an upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there, a table, a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there, and with that we'll close. Okay. This is the only description in the entire Bible, as far as I know, about the furnishings of anybody's house. The Bible doesn't describe anything. This is the room for a prophet. This is a prophetic room. Okay? This is a prophetic room. This is where a prophet lives. We've been given a spiritual insight of a prophetic room. There, where there is a bed, there is a table, there is a chair, and there is a lampstand. Each one of them stands for different things. Okay, different things. We're not getting into that today. But it doesn't matter what is there. You will not be able to appropriate or see anything unless there is light. Unless there is light. If the light is not lit, you do not see. Okay? So that is what you need to understand. The kingdom of God is entirely dependent upon light for man. Okay? Like the world, in this world also, it is the same thing. It is knowledge dependent. Okay? And when God says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge, the thing is that everything is given. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, everything is given. But everything is not seen. You can access only in accordance to what you see. Okay. Even when John, the best of his age, sanctified, saint as he is, he's in John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, if I'm right. 10:1-10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Okay. If you look at verse 9. Okay. I, John. He says, I, John, both your brother, companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. This is his history. This is his current status. Okay. But everything is going to change because he moves from sight to faith. I was in the spirit. He's on earth. He's on Patmos. And this is his actual situation. He's in tribulation and in patience. Okay. What changes is because he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And then he heard. And then he sees. And everything changes. Everything. His actual situation on earth will not change. It is still the same. But his perception changes. He still will be in Patmos. Okay, when this is all over, he's still where he is. Instead, he'll be start writing his all this down and passing these letters on to Bujesti. Nothing per se is changing for him on earth. He still will be in Patmos and one day he will die. But what he changed was an entirely, completely perception about what life is, simply because he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And first he hears and then he sees. But by the end of chapter 3, first he sees and then he hears. Okay. Here he sees, hears first. Okay. I was in the spirit and I heard. Okay. And then he will start seeing. He sees the vision. He starts seeing. But by the time chapter 3 finishes, when he comes to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I saw. After these things, I looked And behold, a door standing open in heaven. Okay, so now what is happening is, he's seeing things better and better as it's progressing. First, he's seeing on earth the states of the church, how the church age will unfold. What he's seeing in chapter 2 and 3 is all connected with church on earth. Okay, on earth. But now he's able to see better and better. And by the time he comes to chapter 4, he's able to see what's happening in heaven. What's happening in heaven. So God is basically telling us in the last days, are we seeing, hearing and seeing better? Because the thing is that, like I said, what does light do? Light do. Light causes you to see what is one available for the believer to overcome. And what is there, he sees what is coming, which is called foreknowledge. Okay, foreknowledge. Because if you do not see, nothing will happen. If you do not hear, nothing will happen. And the whole purpose of the enemy is twofold. One, that we do not hear. Two, we do not see. Or we hear wrongly and we are deceived by what we see. So he also creates that same thing. And the whole idea, God has to wait for one man. Okay, God is always waiting for people who will be ready to hear, ready to see, so that we can know our own destiny, our own destiny, because God is not a respecter of man, our own destiny, so that we can actually have the patience in the midst of it all that is happening. So, after this, we will see the things that are going to happen. The seals will be opened and we will see the Antichrist, the beast system that will come. We will see in chapter Revelation, chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. That's what they are getting ready for. And I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising out of the heaven, having seven heads. And now he has 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, blasphemous name. Okay. And in verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, meaning fast. His feet was like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of the lion. And this is the day Satan was waiting for all these years. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. This is what the culmination of human history is coming to, where God will allow. As John will say, there were many antichrists, but the one is coming. This is the culmination of it to which we are moving. But the church has to be wary. The church has to be watchful. And what's God saying? Be watchful and pray that we escape all these things. All these things. And that is where we have to be single-minded about God and His kingdom. And we cannot. We have to negotiate our life. We have to negotiate. We have to make our priorities very, very clear. Otherwise, what will happen? We'll also hear like Israel, and it will make no sense. And we will forget. We will forget. Because God is warning us. God is preparing us. We see things that are happening. And God is preparing us, where Satan worship has become absolutely open and blatant, where people do not even bother about it anymore. Okay, anymore. It's become open. I'm talking about the Christian nations. The question is, one day this fellow will be up there, out there. And the question is, where will be the church? Where will be the church? So we be prepared, because the center of God's history is Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Yet he is the Lion of Judah, the coming King. So we will pray. We will pray. We will not give up. We will never, never quit, because we have read the end of the book. But Jesus said, what you need to do is watch and pray always. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you, Father. Because in the center of all your plans for man and for creation is the Lamb that was slain. It is no man on earth. It is the Lamb who is at the center. We thank you, Father, he was found, and he alone was found worthy to open the scroll, Father. Very soon, Father, we know the judgments will begin. And everything is pointing towards that direction, Lord. The end of all things is near. is what your servant Peter said. Therefore be sober, be alert. We thank you, Father. Even time itself will be rolled up like a scroll, Father, when there will be no time anymore. Help us to be tuned to your spirit. Though all these things happen, help us, your people, not to be shaken, not to be moved. As Paul wrote the church in Thessalonica, by word or by letter or by spirit. We just thank you. We just thank you that you are on the throne. And the Lamb is in the center. And all authority, all power is being given to him. And is all seeing, all knowing. And he is the head of the church. And everything that he did was for the church. Help us never to forget that, Lord. So this morning we stand in the assurance, the full assurance. My Jesus, our Jesus is in the center. All power and authority is with him. And he sees everything that is happening even today. That is yet to happen today. He sees it all. And he is in control. Therefore, Father, we cast first all of our crowns, Lord. Whatever little things we glory in, we lay them at your feet. It is worthless, Lord. For you alone are worthy. Alone, Father, alone. Jesus, alone. We cast everything, our burdens and our glories, everything at your feet. Because you care for us and you are worthy. Go before us through this day. Everyone. We know the battle is intense, but we know you have already overcome. You have overcome. We declare Satan is a defeated foe. Baphomet, whose statues are being put up in many places, is nothing. When Satan is nothing. And very soon Satan will be bound by an angel, unnamed angel, and thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. We magnify Jesus. We glorify Jesus. We lift up Jesus far above. Everything that we experience on earth, we lift Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Principalities and powers and rulers will come tumbling down. Even today, all those who have raised their fists and faces and voices against Jesus will fall to the ground. The wicked who plot will fail and fall today. The pits they have dug for your people, they will fall into it. The gallows they have raised for God's saints, they will hang by it. There will be mayhem in the ranks of the enemy today. Like Satan was cast down, many will be cast down today. We take authority in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. We bind the workers and the powers of darkness. There will be confusion.
Yes, Lord.
In the ranks of the enemy. There will be confusion and conflict among them and mayhem and massacre among them. They will fall by their own hand.
Yes,
like Saul fell by his own hand. His end was at the before a witch and he died by his own hand. David did not have to lift a hand to destroy the one who was pursuing him. He died by his own hands. And all the wicked ones that are pursuing God's saints will fall by their own hands. We will not have to lift a single finger. Pharaoh and his army that pursued Israel didn't have to do anything. They just had to cross over and stand by the banks and watch the destruction of their enemies. Jehoshaphat did not have to do anything. Just sing praises and give God thanks. And they killed themselves, O Lord. You haven't changed. You are the same God, even today, Lord. You will destroy your enemies. When God arises, not only will his enemies be scattered, they will be destroyed.
Jesus.
We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We don't have to plan and plot, oh Father. We just have to stand, oh Lord. Your word says when the day of evil comes, stand. You didn't tell us to run. You didn't tell us to do anything. It's just a stand. And we are standing in faith, declaring our deliverance in Christ Jesus. For he is the lamb that was slain for our victory. But he is the Lion of Judah, who crushes his enemy, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. We thank you before the victory. We will thank you through the trials. We will thank you after. We will just give you thanks, O Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because we see the end of the story. Every day we are reading the end of the story. And what we see is God enthroned. And we see the Lamb victorious, found worthy to open that scroll. Oh, we just thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We just thank you. Soon. Very soon all this will be over.
Yes, Lord.
And your
yes,
people
Lord.
Will be in your yes, presence Lord. To be yes, with Lord. You forever yes, and ever, Lord. Therefore, by faith we believe we are with you. We are with you. That's why we are called to walk by faith. Whether we are absent or present in the body, we have one thing, Paul says, to please you. Please you. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by sight, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, thank you. Plead the blood, the blood, the blood. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus over your people, Lord. Everywhere, Lord. The wicked have come against us, but Lord, they will scatter because we plead the blood, the blood, the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, Lord. We testify Christ. We testify his victory. We testify his power. We testify his sovereignty. We testify he is the King of kings and the Lord of all. We testify he is from everlasting to everlasting. We testify he's all in all, oh Father. We testify, we testify. We declare your greatness and your goodness, oh Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We magnify you. We glorify you, Lord. We just thank you, Father. And once again in your house, we declare, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.